Today's scripture reading is in the book of Matthew, chapter 6. If you'll turn to me in your Bibles, and if you need a Bible, please raise your hand and the ushers can provide one for you. So, anyone need a Bible? Okay, great. So again, turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 24, and I will lead us in the reading. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jonathan. And I forgot to mention Jonathan, since you've been so busy today with everything. There's going to be Rita, who will be giving an announcement for the choir thing. So, just before I forget. So today's message is about, show me the money! Where does that come from? That's basically what the economy is all about. But, I mean, today's message is dealing with, well, it's the third of four messages. You guys have heard two already of a series we call Faith and Politics. And the first, well, we're going into the scriptures. Pastor Paul and I were digging into the scriptures, trying to bring out to us as a congregation what the scriptures teach us in relation to some of the issues that have come up during this presidential campaign season. And so the first message was just kind of a general message about how, as we as Christians, how involved should we be in politics. If you missed that one, it's online. You can check it out. The second one, which was just last week, was Pastor Paul brought up what the scriptures teach on immigration. It's a big issue. Or how do we treat those who are foreigners in our midst and even our own identity in that sense. So check that out. That's online, too, if you want to. If you missed that one. But today, we're going to be looking at the economy and actually what I'm going to call God's economy. Not our economy, but what God teaches in His Word about His economy. And what does that look like? And then I will let you parse that in the sense of what Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump or somebody else says, because that's such a big issue in their campaigns right now, because it's a big issue for the people of the United States. Because basically, economy is about money. And money's kind of important, don't you think? Yeah, we need it to live, at least in this country. We're not farmers or things like that, but you know, farmers need money. Buy their seed, pay the gas for their machines, buy the machines they use, all those things. So it's a very important topic. And economy means money, and thus the importance. And like last time, I want us to take out our phones. So everybody take out your phone. And I want you to, as you listen, text me a question that comes up in your head while the message is going on. So you can text me a question or comment if you have a comment to add. I won't guarantee that I will read your question out loud or say the comment out loud, but at the end of the message, I will have some time to go through some of the questions and address some of those things. All right? So we want you to be active and thinking through what the Word of God says. So this is all part of trying to help us engage with the Word of God more. So take your phones out. You have my cell phone number there. I have my notifications off so it's not bothersome during the message. Okay. What is the state of our economy? What do you think? How many think it's this? Okay? How many think is this? Go ahead. Just put up your thumb. What do you think? Interesting. Interesting. Okay. Well, you know, there is some numbers that are used and looked to often to kind of give us an idea of the health of our economy. I don't know if you listen to the news or whatever. One of those is the unemployment rate. And currently, the unemployment rate is 5% for the nation, which is pretty healthy if you think about it from where we were. New Jersey, the unemployment rate is 5.3%. It's a little worse off in New Jersey. There's another number that we look at, and this is a big one, literally, it's the national debt. How much national debt do we have that is outstanding? And right now it is, this is the current clock online. How much money is that? That's in the trillions, right? 19,780,863,500,000, it keeps increasing. It's increasing pretty fast. That's our national debt clock. They got their own website for that. And that's put out by our government. So that's the government's estimate. Our total debt today as a nation, the United States, owes other countries, whoever loaned us money, almost $20 trillion. That's a lot of debt. But, you know, that's just one number. Another number that we look at is our annual deficit or our annual debt. And last year, in just 2015, it was only $439 billion. Just about half a trillion. Annual deficits, though, have fallen significantly over the last 6 years. But that doesn't necessarily mean good news. But just for example, in 2010, the annual deficit for just that year was $1.65 trillion that we added to our national debt in 1 year. But last year, it was only $439 billion. So it's greatly decreased. And politicians will get up and they'll proclaim it. The national debt has decreased in my term of office. But actually, we got to parse that a little bit, right? It'd be like me saying, hey, I only got in debt $10,000 this year more, where compared to last year, it was $40,000 I added to my debt. So, hey, it's looking good, right? But overall, after 2 years, I'm $50,000 still more in debt than I was before 2 years ago. So in a sense, I'm rejoicing because the rate of my increasing debt has decreased. You get it? So this is the state of our economy we're in. Actually, it's been this way as long as I can remember. Even in 1980, before many of you were born, Ronald Reagan was campaigning saying that at that point it was almost $1 trillion in debt for our country. And they were trying to show how much money that was. If you piled the $1 bills on top of each other, they would reach the moon. $1 trillion bills. It's a lot of ones. It's a lot of ones. Now you think $20 trillion. Yeah, so we're in this situation here that we're in large debt. The economy is an important issue because the economy generates money. And money is an important part of everyone's life. It's how we function. It's how society runs. Money is such a big deal in Jesus' teaching that it was one of his favorite topics. If you've read through the Gospels, you'll see he talks about money all the time. Jesus talks more about money than he talks about heaven. Jesus talks more about money than he talks about hell. And out of all the 39 parables that we find, the stories that Jesus tells in Matthew, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, 11 of those 39 are just about money. It's like almost one third. I mean, there's a lot of other things Jesus could have talked about, right? But he talks about money. Because money is a big issue in our lives and in the lives of the people back then. It's a very relevant topic. And our text today is part of where Jesus teaches about what we're calling God's economy. And he does so by raising three questions today. It's, what do you treasure? Do you have bad eyes? We'll get into what that means. And whom do you serve? He just bangs these out right there. And it's all about helping us understand God's economy and what and how we're participating or not participating in the economy the way the kingdom of God is being set up on earth through his people. So the first question is, what do we treasure? And this is the first few verses in Matthew 6, 19 through 21 that Jesus brings this up. Let me read those again for us. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus asked each person a question, what do you treasure? What do you treasure? How would you answer that question in your own mind? What do you treasure? That's what Jesus is asking as he's saying this teaching to the disciples at that time. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount, where this is in Matthew 6. God searches the heart of every person, and he knows you and me well enough to know that wherever our heart is fixated, that is where what we treasure is. So wherever your heart is fixated, that's really what you treasure. Because where your heart is, that is where your treasure will be. Or where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be. The two go together. Matthew 6:19 emphasizes that we are not to lay up our treasures on earth, but, as Jesus says later in the next couple of verses, but in heaven, right? 6:19 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now this statement here, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, is a statement of insecurity. Think about it. Where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, it's a statement of what something's going to happen to what I treasure if I store it up here on earth. If I put it in the stock market, what if it crashes and I lose everything? So you don't put all your eggs in one basket, right? Because you don't want to lose it all. Because then you're going to lose it. It's going to be gone. If you treasure that so much. The statement where moth and rust destroy is this statement of insecurity. Treasuring our possessions leads to us to be insecure and to worry. And what's interesting, this statement that Jesus makes in Matthew here and then also in Luke, there's a whole teaching right after this that's, guess what about? Do not worry. Money, worry. Yeah, they go together, don't they? Yeah. But that's just an aside. Another message can be preached on that. But you and I love what we believe to be the highest value in life. That's what we treasure. What is that? Because we worry about those things because we're worried about that maybe we're going to lose it or it's going to be damaged or this person's going to be gone. We're going to lose this person. If I'm married, I treasure my wife. If I'm always living like, oh, I'm worried that she's going to have an affair with somebody or I'm worried that she's going to die someday. What am I going to do? If I'm worried like this all the time, then I'm worried because my treasure is being valued in her. And naturally, she's going to die someday. You're going to die first to me. No. Okay. Figure that out later. So in the ancient East time of Jesus, there was different ways people valued or saw themselves as wealthy. And these are all mentioned here in this teaching of Jesus. The person's wealth often consisted of their fine and elaborate clothing. We don't necessarily see that today. Well, I guess we could in some ways, but not as much. But then they didn't have as much clothing options as we did, except for the really wealthy. But moths would go in there. Is that me making that noise? Okay. It's not making it now. Moths would go and eat the cloth. And this is too close to it, I think. There we go. And then the clothing would not be valuable anymore. It'd be destroyed. So that's what it's talking about, moths getting to them. And then this word translated as rust literally means just simply eating away. So when we think of rust, we usually think of like metals, right? Rusting like my car or whatever else. But actually, this word just means in Greek, the original language, an eating away. So in those days, life was agricultural. So people would put grain and corn in their barns or storage sheds. And this image here is that of like mice and kinds of vermin or rats or whatever would get in there and actually eat away at their harvest. So there's that worry as well, and then it would be destroyed. Or there's other ways that it could be destroyed, in the sense that Jesus tells of another parable, a little aside here, in Luke 12, of this guy. If you remember, he had a huge harvest, and he was so, like, happy about the harvest. So what did he do? He built these bigger barns, and he put all his stuff in there, and then he rests secure that he was such a wealthy man. And then he died the next day. So he lost it all. You know, so he was resting and treasuring in false security. In ancient Palestine, too, the walls of many of the houses were nothing better made of than baked clay. So the thieves that break in and steal, you know how they would do it? You just get a good shovel or a pick, and you just dig away at the wall, and you just go in there and grab whatever they have. So there wasn't very much security in that day and age, especially if you had valuables, and especially if you treasured those things. You could lose it very easily. That's what Jesus is mentioning here. But then Jesus went on to say in the next two verses, verses 20 and 21, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So our heart is where our treasure is. It's a simple concept, but it's, I think, difficult for us to acknowledge or even to admit where our treasure usually or is really lying in our life. Where do we hold on to it? If everything we value and set our heart upon is here on earth, then we will have no interest, really, in what is beyond this earth, in eternal things. So if you really find yourself not interested in things that are spiritual or in heaven, then really you find you're treasuring something on earth. But if we set our eyes on eternity, then we will evaluate lightly the things that we see in this world. We will not have them grip our hearts. If everything we count valuable is on earth, then we will leave this earth reluctantly and grudgingly. Like, I don't want to die. I mean, I don't necessarily want to die either. But if I do die, and we are looking beyond this life to heavenly things, then we will leave this life gladly with joy because we are going to be with our Lord God. So I remember one time there was this prediction that the world was going to end on some date. This is years ago, and somebody in the congregation texted me and said, "I'm really scared, Pastor Jeff, that the world may come to the end this Friday." What are they scared about? Right? Bring it on! You still bothered? Yeah. Okay. A little further. My wife is my editor. Bring it on, right? Why are we so scared about death coming, the end of the world? Bring it on, because that's where our treasure is beyond this world. So we lay our treasures up in heaven. The world is not the end of life. This life here, or this existence we have, is only a stage on the way of life that God has promised for those who follow Christ Jesus. So we cannot let the things of this world occupy our hearts so that we're stuck here in our mind and in our emotions in what we treasure. So the question comes back then in God's economy, what do you treasure? Where is that value that you place so strongly in your life? Is it on earth, or is it beyond in heaven, where God has in store for us in the new age to come, in the new heaven and the new earth? Where is it? What do you treasure? Where is the treasure of your heart? Because that's where your heart is occupied. If our heart is gripped with despair or depression or worry or anger or anxiety or fear, then for sure our treasure is on earth, somewhere on earth. It could be our reputation. Do you value your reputation really high? Do you value what others think about you so high that you're so worried about it all the time? Do you value your success, whether it's personal or how others view your success? What is the drive for your education? Why are you going to get educated for the reason you are, the degree you're getting? Is it solely because of financial security? Does that mean then your value is in this amount of money that will be provided through your career for earth? Because then you're valuing what's on earth. And that can completely be taken away from you. Do you value your health so much? What if that's taken away from you? Then you'll be depressed, right? Because your value is so much in just your health alone. These are the indications of where our heart is. This is what we really treasure. So think of your life right now, the way it is now. The way you've scheduled your life. The way you spend your time when you're not at school or at work. How do you spend your free time? That also shows what we treasure. Is where we spend our money. I mean, it's hard to clearly see. I mean, it's not hard to clearly see what you and I really treasure by the way we live our lives. Because this is where our heart gravitates. What we do with our free time. What we do with our disposable income. What we do, basically, with our money. This shows where our hearts and what our hearts treasure. And so when you think of this question, does your life point to heaven, the things of heaven, or does it point to the things of earth? What do you treasure? God's economy centers around himself, and he desires that we treasure him over all things. And we see this throughout the scriptures in many ways. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15 instructs us saying, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, the Lord, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see, Jesus is our treasure for those of us who follow Christ. He is the treasure that God wants us to value above all things, if not be the only thing we value, the only person we value, the only person we worship. He never leaves us or forsakes us. That's supposed to be a comfort to us. So on God's economy, this question is, what do you treasure? The answer is, we are to treasure the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer of mankind. So then Jesus goes on with the second question that we find in Matthew 16:24. Oh, wait, no, before that, I'm jumping off. There's a few verses here that actually emphasizes how we're supposed to treasure Christ alone. These radical statements we've heard before. Matthew 16:24 says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He said in Luke 14:33. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. And he also said in Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. So this idea is that our heart is to treasure Jesus alone, exclusively, above all things. We are to focus on him and not the things of this earth. So what do you treasure? Another question of God's economy raised in this text is, do we have bad eyes? Let's see what that means. Look at Matthew 6:22-23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Do we have bad eyes? I mean, I guess I do. I got glasses on in some ways. What does Jesus mean by this? Do we have bad eyes? Well, we can understand it as we look into this. Take the image here, healthy or bad eye, in a sense, from the scripture context here, is it tells us the state of our inner being, right? It's talking about how great is the darkness within you, right? It's the state of our heart. If we have a bad eyes or good, healthy eyes, as it says here. A healthy eye is bright. A bad eye is dark. And what's interesting, to get understanding of this, we have to go back to the Old Testament when God had established his economic instructions to the Israelites as a nation. He set up for them, this is how you're supposed to do business. This is how your society is supposed to work in relation to money, their economy. And so we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 15 to see how God established his economy among the Israelites, and we take those principles for us today, too. and still applies to us in those principles. And one thing that God had established there was the sabbatical year. So listen to Deuteronomy chapter 15, 1 and 2, and then also we'll jump to verses 7 through 11. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother, because the Lord's release has been promised or proclaimed. If among you, this is now verse 7, if among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns with your land, within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Listen to the next verse specifically. Take care, lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the 7th year, the year of release, is near. And your eye, get that image here, your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing. And he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, to the poor in your land. So did you catch that? And your eye looked grudgingly on your poor brother? Well, let me explain what's going on here. This sabbatical year happens every 7th year, and thankfully the church offers that to the pastors here. We get to take a sabbatical like I did last year, if you remember, get some time off, rest, refreshment in the Lord. But that happens every 7th year. But here, it's kind of based on this concept. What God had established for the Israelites is every 7th year, there would be this sabbatical year, which also applied to the agriculture and things. But at the end of the 7th year, there would be this forgiveness of debts. That sounds great, especially for our country. Imagine that. $20 trillion is wiped clean. Woohoo! Start over. But that was the practice of the Israelites. Every 7th year, at the very end of the year, debts would be forgiven. And so what he's talking about here is, say, like my neighbor ends up, maybe one of you who live near me, you lose your job. And you're hard up for paying the expenses you have, your mortgage or whatever, your gas for your car, whatever it may be. And so you're in need, and so I find out about this, and I'm thinking like, I'll maybe can loan you guys money to cover you until you get your job and get back on your feet. Except I remember, this is the sabbatical year, and it's October 29th. That means December 30th. That means you're going to be forgiven of your debts. So if I loan you like $5,000 to hold you over, $10,000, whatever, and naturally you don't have a job, so you're not going to be able to pay me back right away, then at the end of this year, you wiped clean. So what happens? I don't get anything back. So then I just say, I'm going to pretend I don't know about that need because I don't want to lend the money because I'm not going to get it back. There's nothing in it for me, you know. I don't have the money to just give away, or maybe I do, but I don't want to give it away because I had other plans for that money. And whatever it is, so I have this grudgingly look on my poor brother or sister. And that, the Lord says, is a sin. Listen to that, brothers and sisters. That is a sin. When we see of a need and we have the resources that God has given us and we don't do anything about it. It's right here. And you will be guilty of sin. God's economy. Right there. Spelled out clearly. And that is an example of having a bad eye. That's what Jesus is talking about here. How great is the darkness in us if we aren't even able to respond with what God has given us to the people in need around us. Generously, right? An open hand wide, he said. A generous giving of that. You know, God's economy can be summed up in a word, a single word. Give. That's about his economy. Give. The scripture teaches that all we have is given to us by God for his purposes. So right now, where you are, whoever you are, your intelligence, your health, your education, your inheritance, whatever comes from your parents or grandparents or whatever, the money, the resources, the skills, the talents you have that you've been given personally. Everything, all our possessions, they are granted to us by God for His purposes, not for our purposes. The Scriptures teach us that God gives them to us. He has designed us the way we are because we are to be caretakers of these things to bring Him glory and honor. This is God's economy. It's to give. And you know why? It's because God has never asked us to do anything that He hasn't already done. Because God and His being is a giver. Right? God, the message of the gospel is that God gave His Son Jesus, sacrificed His Son Jesus on our behalf. The ultimate sacrifice. The ultimate gift of grace. And so, we, in God's economy, if we're going to participate, we are to do the same. We are to give from whatever God has provided us with. That is God's economy in a word. God gave sacrificially, and His economy demands the same. Otherwise, it's really not God's economy. Even if we give in a calculating way, our heart is still fixated on ourselves. So we can give, but we have this method or thinking like, oh, I'll give Him this, maybe because then when I have need, He'll give it back to me. Or I want to give this so I feel good about myself. Or I give this so that people will think I'm a good person. That's very calculating, and that's still not part of God's economy. Because God wants us to treasure Him and do it for His glory and honor. So bad eyes get in the way of participating in God's economy. Because if you think about it, bad eyes means we can't see clearly. Actually, what we see with our bad eyes is distorted reality. It's a little fuzzy, or it's not quite clear, or it's double vision, or whatever it is, right? And so we're not able to see God's way clearly if we have bad eyes. So that's the image there. So do you have bad eyes? Because if we do, it means we're focused on the things of earth rather than of heaven. And then the last question of God's economy, raised here in this text, and is in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The question raised here is, whom do we serve? God or money? Very clear. God's economy is all about serving Him, treasuring Him, and giving generously, the wide open hand. The world's economy is all about making money. And the more money we make, the better it is, right? That's how we measure the economy. So, money, making money, or God's economy? Serving Him, treasuring Him, giving what we have, giving our money away. It doesn't quite fit together, does it? God's economy is quite different. Now, let's look at the evidence of our life when it comes to answering this question. Whom do we serve? What do we value? What do we treasure? That question flows into this. What is our drive for why we're doing what we're doing? The work we work, the education we're receiving or getting. How do we invest our time? How much do we spend on ourselves for the things we don't even really need? How generous are we in giving? Are we giving 10% of our income? 5%? 20%? Do we even know what percent we're giving from our income? You might be sitting here thinking, well, I don't have an income, but you definitely have an income. You get gifts, you get red envelopes, you get whatever you get. That's income. And one of the things that is a good indication that I've heard and read is whenever we get unexpected money given to us, like money that we didn't expect, or like somebody gives us a bigger gift than we thought, you know, what's the first thought that enters our mind? How will we use that money? Are we thinking of ourselves? Are we thinking of others? Are we thinking of like, oh, this guy has a need over here. He gives some of it over there. We get a bonus at work. What are we thinking? How do we think about that? Oh, I can finally buy this car that I've been wanting for so long. You know, do we need that car? Don't we need that car? You know, we've got to ask those questions. But it, again, shows whom do we serve? And do we see what we have as God's gift to us? It's because money can be a blessing and a curse. or I should say, or a curse. Money can be a blessing or a curse. It will be a tool in the hands of God, the God of grace, or it'll be a doorway to very bad and dangerous things for us as people. Like two sides of a physical coin, there are two sides to money. Danger, blessing. So money is a danger because it can cause us, me, you, to cause us to look away from the Lord God. Because if we get more money, what happens? We tend to think of ourselves as like, secure. I've got so much money, I don't have to worry about anything. Or the influence it brings us. I've got money, I can go to any restaurant I want. I can go spend $1,000 on a meal. I can impress my girlfriend or my wife or husband or whatever it is, right? We feel like I can do anything if I have enough money. We feel powerful. We feel self-sufficient. And those things are against depending on the Lord God. We begin to think of ourselves as beyond need of anything else. We don't depend on anybody. And 1 Timothy 6:10 warns us, saying, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." For example, a story about this guy. What he received was called the gift of a lifetime. West Virginian Jack Whitaker won $315 million Powerball jackpot. And Christmas Day, he won it on Christmas Day in 2002, 14 years ago. Big amount of money. And when all these strangers descended on him demanding for their piece of the fortune, you know, trying to get him to do this and that, these people were flocking to him and bothering him. It drove him into alcohol and strip clubs. So he just turned out to be like drinking all the time and going to strip clubs. And he lavished cars and diamonds and cash on his granddaughter, 17-year-old Brandy Bragg. And Bragg's life as a normal teenager just spiraled out of control. She spent tens of thousands on shopping sprees, diamond stud earrings for her boyfriends, more than one, chartered planes to Vegas, and lots of crack cocaine. And meanwhile, Whitaker's marriage disintegrated because he became known as a philanderer. That means somebody who's promiscuous sexually beyond his marriage. Even to the point he got so bold that he offered $10,000 to this really, I guess he thought, pretty woman in his community to strip right there and dance in her panties. Thankfully, she refused to do that. But he was so bold. That's the way he thought he could live his life. And then in 2004, just 2 years after Whitaker won his fortune, his granddaughter was found dead due to an overdose. Just 2 years after he got it. And with the bulk of Whitaker's jackpot merely a memory, he had wasted it, most of it. Whitaker told reporters that his dream Powerball win had turned into his life's nightmare. And if he could go back, he wished he could have just taken that ticket and torn it up. Wish he didn't have anything to do with this $315 million that was dropped in his lap. Money can be a curse. It'll drive us to put our mind and heart away from the Lord because of what it will do to us if we treasure money, because it's on earth. It's not in heaven. But it can also be a blessing. Money is a blessing because it can be a window into the blessing of God that He has bestowed on us. So all of us are here, I'm assuming, are here with some satisfaction that we will be fed today. We will be, are clothed, right? We're pretty comfortable. Our needs are met overall. And this is a blessing of God. It's a gift of God that we have the resources, the money that He's granted us to have our ability to live, to paying our expenses, meeting our needs. That is God's blessing. And money can be that blessing, a very physical blessing given to us by God to meet the expenses that we have in our lives. And there's no way that you and I could have controlled the means to have this happen. You know, we might say, well, I have a job or I have parents that pay for me. They have jobs. But all the circumstances involved, our health, our intelligence, our location where we live, the job that we have, our, in a sense, ability to do the things that we do, that all depends on the Lord God. For all that to work together and have the money that we need. So money can be a blessing, but here's the key. When we see it as a gift from God. So, the money, the resources, the possessions, or the Greek word here is mammon. You know, do you serve God or money? It's actually mammon. That means broader than just money. It's all our stuff, possessions. It can be a blessing of God if we see it that it comes from God. So money is a blessing because it is, it enables us to respond to what God has called us to do with our money. And that is, in God's economy, to give, right? God hasn't provided for us simply to provide for us. Let me say that again. God hasn't provided for you simply to provide for you. No, He has provided for you and me with the stuff we have and the resources and skills we have because He wants to work through us as His people to be His provision to the others around us that have needs. First and foremost, with the message of the gospel, salvation. God gave Jesus so that we can be His children in faith in Christ. And then He wants us to go and give Jesus, in that sense, the message of Christ to others. But He wants us to do it physically, too. God gives us all this stuff so that when we are aware of needs around us, then we become vessels of His provision to others. That's His economy. Just give. Give it away. Give it generously. Open your hand wide to those around you. Imagine that, if the world was that way. That's the kingdom to come. This is going to be awesome. Because Jesus said Himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And we're never going to be blessed if we don't experience what it means to give. We're missing that blessing. One word summarizes God's economy, give. Following the example of Jesus. Jesus gave His life. Jesus gives us grace. Jesus gives us salvation. And He just wants us to follow suit in with the things He's given us. All right, let's take some questions now. Let's see. You guys, if you thought of one, you didn't do it yet, just put it here. Send it to me now. Let's see. Okay, here we go. How do we reconcile being a good steward of our finances and giving generously, particularly when the needs we see are a result of that person's own irresponsibility or trying to take advantage of others? So, this is a good question. So, I guess it's assuming that we are meeting a need. And maybe this person needs some advice. But it's not that we judge a person. So like some people, you could apply this to maybe a homeless person on the street, right? And they got these empty alcohol bottles next to them, and they're saying, I need $5 for a drink. You know, they're one of those that are really honest, right? Rather than saying $5 for food, and then they go get a drink, right? But they say, I want $5 for a drink. Is that a need? A real need on their behalf? No, he doesn't need a drink. You could give him a bottle of water and say, here's your drink, you know, or something like that. So you have to evaluate according to what is the need of the people. We can't just give money away, but we need to be smart and wise. Maybe do some homework, research, or get to know the person that we're trying to help, and then find out what their need really is. Because it's the same way for God, right? We pray to God for a lot of stuff. God, give me this. Oh, I need this. I need that. Half the time, we don't get it, right? Why? Because we don't need it. God gives us what we need, not what we want. And so it's kind of the same thing for us. It's determining what is actually needed. And we need to pray to the Lord to give us that insight as well. So I hope that addresses that question. How should we balance enjoying the blessings God has given us versus giving generously? So I'm guessing, like, should we feel guilty if we go see a movie? So, yeah, I mean, we don't need to go see a movie, right? It's not like, I need to see this movie, otherwise I'm going to die, you know? No, but, I mean, there is a method of, I would say, evaluate our lives in a big picture. How much money, what percentage do you spend on yourself and the things that you don't really need? Maybe it's like enjoyment. And how much, then, percentage are you giving to people that are in need? So start playing with the percentages. Then you start to see, if you look at our finances, you know, the best way to see what we value is maybe go to our checkbook or how we spend it. For kids that don't have an income, It's how you spend the money you get. That will tell you what you really treasure. You know? Because you don't have any expenses. Well, that I know of, unless your parents charge you rent or something. Right? But it's really, what do we do with the money we have? And there's nothing wrong. God says, enjoy creation that I've given you. Enjoy the culture we're in. So, you know, I'm not going to stand up here and say, you can't go see a movie because that's $11, $15 that you could have given away. But it's really up to us. What puts us in our heart? And I would just say, look at the big picture. Unfortunately, a lot of us probably can't give out a percentage like, oh, this is how much income I have, and I'm committing to the Lord to give 20% away. I don't know where it goes, to the church, to other things, whatever, but I'm going to commit to that, or 10%. But I would imagine here, knowing us, that we haven't really thought that through intentionally. And we need to, if we're going to be a part of God's economy. Because if we give it away, then we're not holding on to it. That's for sure. Okay, let's see. Time-wise, we'll stop here. And let me lead us in prayer. See how the Lord is working in our hearts. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word and for yourself. It is a joy to believe and know a Lord God, the only God, who doesn't ask of us anything that you haven't already modeled to us, that you've already done yourself. And you have asked us to give ourselves to you wholeheartedly, and you ask us in your economy to give what we have. Give it away. Give it back to you for your purposes. And whether that means to use some of that to pay our own expenses, to save for retirement, whatever it may be. But Lord, we still do that knowing that it's yours ultimately. And if you call for it, then we give it away. So Lord, we pray that you would impress in your spirit now and each of us who are followers of you to convict us if we treasure the things of this earth. And then put our minds on who you are, Christ, and what you call us to do with our resources, our time, and our finances. To bring you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.